Please remain standing and turn your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. The theme of our worship this Advent season has been the kingdom of God. In light of that, please join me in reciting the Lord's Prayer at the end of our scripture reading today. Starting at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Good to be together again. You can turn your Bibles, if you have it still open, I hope you do, to Revelation 21. We are continuing along this theme of God's glory and what that means for us here and now and also in the future as well. Let me pray one more time and ask for the Lord's kindness upon our time together as he preaches the gospel to us. Lord, we are thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for today to sing and to pray and to hear the readings of the word and have our hearts filled with the gladness and joy of knowing you and rather, as Paul says, being known by you. Lord, we ask that this few brief minutes as we look at your word might give us a sense of glory here, a sense of joy, and a sense of longing, a sense of expectation and anticipation as we await this coming kingdom of glory, where Christ will come and crack the skies and the heavens will be peeled back as a scroll, and we will reign with you forever and ever. Give us a blessed hope this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I really have never understood the attraction of atheism. We all go through the effort of work, of relationships, of physical health, of persevering through suffering. And then according to atheism, then we die. And then everything just goes black. And that's it. I've really never been attracted to atheism intellectually or experientially. I've always asked myself, how could this ever be a satisfying way of making sense out of life as we know it? Thankfully, the Bible is clear about where the grand march of history is going. Everything in heaven and earth is moving according to God's perfect and good will. And the Bible is clear about where your life is going as a child of God this morning. It's abundantly clear. No, your faith and your love for Christ has not been in vain. Your endurance in suffering and hardship, whatever that means for you today and past and future, has not been wasted. No, your steadfastness in your commitment to God and his gospel, his kingdom, and what he says is right, has not been meaningless. God has been at work in all that you have experienced to prepare you for your final destination, because by grace, your life is moving toward an end more glorious and more joyful than you could ever imagine. In the kingdom of glory, you will look back and say to this life, all the effort and hardship and work and relationships was worth it because of that day in the kingdom of glory. When I weigh Christianity with atheism, I just can't fathom the life one ought to live as an atheist in this life. Well, beloved, as you know, we continue our series in this Advent in the kingdom of God. We've looked at the kingdom of power, this Christ-centered dominion over all of earth, connected to his sovereignty, that really pushes beyond all ages, past, present, and future. It was a kingdom established with Christ, foretold in the Old Testament. It's a kingdom, again, that stretches all ages. There is the kingdom of grace we looked at last week. That is the kingdom Christ initiates by his gospel, as he owns and establishes by virtue of being our mediator in the covenant of grace by his death, life, and resurrection. That is the kingdom now, or already present with us. And lastly, we draw our attention this week to the kingdom of glory. As we mentioned just a minute ago, that kingdom of grace. Hello, Shiloh. It's one of those days. Look forward to the kingdom of glory when we set our eyes on Jesus Christ personally. Let me give you a short definition. And if you have your liturgy on page 9, we do have an outline there for you as well. We'll walk through those points in just a moment. A short definition of the kingdom of glory, okay? The kingdom of glory is Christ's dominion in the age to come. So it is not the kingdom now, though we often want it to be. It is not the kingdom now. It is Christ's kingdom in the age to come. Let me give you a longer definition. I have longer and longest, okay? Longer definition. The kingdom of glory is the glorious estate which the saints, that's you and me, will enjoy when we will reign with God and angels forever. Okay? Kingdom of glory is this place and reign we call heaven, which you and I will enjoy, key word, with God and the Lamb and angels forever and with one another. Okay? Longest definition. The kingdom of glory is the blessed condition of the church in heaven when all their enemies have been subdued, all the remains and consequences of sin have been removed, all the elect of all ages from the beginning to the end of the world have been collected into one, and all things shall be subject to God and shall produce the most perfect enjoyment of everlasting happiness. Got it? Word for word? Wonderful. Let me give you a verse. Revelation 21. That's why we turned there. Let's put a verse on this kingdom of glory. 21 verses 3 and 4. John writes, by the inspiration of God the Spirit, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be there any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And that is our blessed hope, is it not? This life is the kingdom of grace. We toil, we strive, we struggle by faith to enjoy God, to believe Him, to trust Him. It is not the kingdom that we often enjoy, but is the kingdom God willed for us to have. But this, beloved, this great kingdom of glory, the new heavens and the new earth, is where we're going one day. So let's turn our sights there for just a couple of minutes this morning. I just have one point with five subpoints. Why is that funny? One point. Someone asks you, what was the sermon about? Here's what it's about. It is about the kingdom of glory as the fruition and realization of all good. All right? The kingdom of glory as the fruition and realization of all good. And the first good you will have in glory is immediate communion with God Himself. Twice in Revelation 21, does John convey this? Does he say God will dwell with us? Verse 3, look at it. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. There's one. Second, he will dwell with them, and they, that is you and me, will be his people. You will have immediate communion with God Himself, the triune God. Now, you might look at this verse and say, well, that's true today. God dwells with us in the kingdom of grace, doesn't He not? So what's the difference about our dwelling here with God in the kingdom of grace, the kingdom already, and the future kingdom of glory? Why is that different, His dwelling with us? Okay? And the difference, beloved, is in the word immediate. Okay? In this age, you and I know God immediately. Okay? Indirectly. By God's means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer. All right? We know God immediately. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, through a mirror dimly, or maybe if you like the King James, through a dark, a glass darkly. Right? That's how we know God now, by faith, through the means of grace, immediately, word, sacrament, prayer. But in the age to come, if you can believe it, we will know God immediately. And by that, I don't mean instantaneously, but without mediation. That's amazing. No more words, sacrament, prayer, and glory. We will know God immediately. We will know, if I can put it this way, and enjoy Him personally. And Revelation 21 throbs with this point. Look at the text again, and I'll start from verse 1 this time. This is what I think Revelation is trying to get, at least 21 is getting to us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So heaven is not eternal in the sense that it's going to be created. It's going to be everlasting for all eternity, but it's, that makes sense? The sea was no more. Sea in Revelation is a symbol of evil. Verse 2, I saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride. So the new Jerusalem, the city, is the bride. It's the church, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Now, that word is tabernacled. You should be thinking about Exodus and Leviticus and priests and doves and fountains and water basins and sacrifices and altars, things by which the old covenant people of God immediately knew God, right? But that's all gone. You don't read that stuff here. The tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. No mention of mediation. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself. Are you catching the immediacy of glory, of communion with God, God himself will be with them as their God. So God will create in your soul the liveliest sensation of love and delight for him. He's going to do it personally in your soul. And that communion of love and delight with God personally will be unrelenting, uninterrupted, unalloyed, and undiminished. It's hard to even describe. I'm trying to find words to describe it for you. But it's so amazing. The Revelation 15 calls glory a sea of glass. When have you seen a sea like glass? It's always raging and foaming. But Revelation 15 describes heaven like a sea of glass because heaven will be full of peace and rest and joy. You know, so often in this life, we say with the psalmist, we struggle by faith, whom have I in heaven but you? And most of the time, Psalm 73, we echo that, we pray that in times of struggle and despair and hardship. Well, that prayer one day is not going to be uttered in faith. We say that now by faith, trying to get our souls to cling to Christ alone. But one day that prayer is going to be turned into praise. As we're with God in love and delight, we're going to actually be with him and say, in the most truest sense we've ever said it, whom have I in heaven but you? Immediate communion with the triune God. It's amazing. And that's where we're headed. All because of Christ. The second fruition and realization of all good is going to be direct sight of Jesus Christ. Flipping your Bibles to Revelation 22:4. Verse 3, actually. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And the servants will worship him. They will see his face. You're going to have direct sight of the Lamb. Direct sight of Jesus Christ. We call this the beatific vision. It is a beholding of God and of the Lamb. Hear this. In which every faculty of the soul, your soul, mind, will, affections, that's the faculties of the soul, mind, will, affections, every faculty is entirely and fully set and satisfied on Jesus. It's amazing to even think about or even hardly speak about. So his head, once crowned with thorns, his face once spit upon, his hands and feet, once nailed to the tree, we will see. We will see those. And they will all be shining in unimaginable glory. As we see the face of our Savior, the God-man. That's one of the most beautiful things that glory has for us. I want to try to just illustrate that if I can. And I've shared this before, I believe. But there was once a young, how do you describe him? A young aristocrat, there you go. William Montag, who was stricken with blindness at the age of 10. Okay, so kids, you're 10 years old or thereabouts. Imagine you're blind. In graduate school, William Montag met a beautiful daughter of a British admiral. The courtship flamed into romance, leading to an engagement. Shortly before the wedding, William agreed to surgery to see if he could see his bride one day. With no assurance that it would restore his sight, the doctors operated. William wanted his first sight to be his bride on their wedding day. So, hoping against hope, he asked that the bandages be removed from his eyes just before his bride came down the aisle. As she approached, William's father began removing the gauze from his son's eyes. When the last bandage was unwrapped, William's eyes opened. Light flooded in for the first time in his life, and he saw his bride's radiant face. Tears began to flow from his eyes as he looked into her beautiful face and whispered to her, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Well, something like that is going to happen when we see Christ. When the veil of this life is dropped, you're going to look at Christ and that glorious head, crowned with thorns, that glorious body, those hands and feet. And you're going to say, "Dear God, you are more glorious than I ever imagined." One of the glories of heaven will be direct sight of the man who saved you forever. We will all stand together, a great multitude, John says, before the throne and before the Lamb in white robes. Can you picture it? With palm branches, symbol of victory. And we will say, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You are more beautiful than I ever imagined you to be." The third fruition and realization of all good and the kingdom of glory will be undisturbed fellowship with the saints, beloved. So isn't this good? Living with God? You see Christ, your Savior? And then one another, we come in. I long for this day. What a glorious time it will be, beloved, will it not, when those who have prayed together, wept together, suffered together, rejoice together. What a beautiful scene. No longer disturbed by offenses or weariness, pride or passions, our communion in the kingdom of glory will be undisturbed. We'll be all together in one place, the church triumphant and the church militant, those on earth, all together in one place, possessing one kingdom, all sitting together at this marriage supper of the Lamb, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Don't you want it? Ephesians 5:27. Our fellowship now is mixed with offenses and grievances and sins and all the rest. And not that day, and not forever. Undisturbed fellowship with the body of Christ. You know, some days when I leave the Lord's Day, this morning, and I just say to myself, you know, I wish I could be there all day, singing and praying and having fellowship and communion with all of you. It's going to happen one day. Some have asked whether we will know one another in heaven. Have you asked that question before? Maybe your kids or maybe yourself even. Well, certainly, if you logically think about it, our knowledge will not be diminished, only increased. Glorified bodies. I believe we will see Adam and Eve eating freely from the tree of life. I believe we will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob no more wandering from land to land, but enjoying the land they greeted from afar. Can you imagine it? We will see the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We will see all of them feasting their eyes on the glory of Him whose coming they prophesied. We will see the martyrs. My goodness. We will see the martyrs. I can't wait for that sight. With their white robes, man, they're going to be shining in so much glory. Their unfading crowns. And there you and I will be. John says, as pillars in the temple of God, shining like the brightness of the sky above. Daniel 12:3. A widow once asked Augustine if he'd have any friends in heaven. She was someone who lacked friends here on this earth in the kingdom of grace. So she asked her pastor, Augustine, will I have any friends in heaven? And Augustine replied, quote, there are no strangers in glory. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. It's unending fellowship, undisturbed fellowship with one another. Thomas Watson says, the undisturbed fellowship of the saints will be no small part of heaven's happiness. You think this is good? You think the kingdom of grace, the Lord's Day here is good? It's got nothing on the kingdom of glory. Not only will we have two services on the first Sunday of the month, we'll be worshiping together. Fourth, beloved, there will be joy incomprehensible. Joy incomprehensible. When our union with Christ is perfected in heaven, our joy will be finally full and incomprehensible. I think it's safe to say that here in the kingdom of grace, we, as the psalmist says in Psalm 137, we hang our harps upon the willows and mingle our joy with weeping. Isn't that so true? Our joy is mingled with sorrow and sadness. Our life is intertwined with difficulty and trial. Psalm 31:10, my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. That's how we feel sometimes. Cornered and boggled down with sadness. Each of you know this all too well, more than me. Augustine said, what is long life but long torment? Well, that's real. In the kingdom of glory, you will have so much joy, you could not wish for more. To hear the music of the angels, to be as holy as we long to be, oh my goodness, I can't wait for that. To see the banner of Christ's love fly overhead, what joy, incomprehensible, everlasting joy into my soul forevermore. As that great hymn says, on that blessed shore arriving, pain and sadness at an end, done all anxious care and striving, resting with my dearest friend. That friend being the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny when the Lord says, on that day, enter into the joy of your master. In the kingdom of glory, we will enter into joy, he says. In this life, we often pray for joy to enter us. Give us the joy of the gospel. Give us the joy of Christ. But in that day, we'll enter into joy forever. And it will never be gone. Because heaven is a place of incomprehensible joy. Oh, fifth and finally, you will have rest everlasting. The kingdom of glory will be a place of everlasting rest. Conflict, contentions, temptations, and trials will cease. There in the kingdom of glory, God himself will be the protection of his people. Isaiah 4. The new Jerusalem, that's us, the bride, as we just read, will have, as John says, a wall great and high. And at its 12 gates will stand 12 angels, John says. So nothing dangerous will ever enter in. That's what John is saying. Nothing dangerous will ever come in here. No need to stand watch anymore. No need for self-examination, mortification of sin. None. Hallelujah. I work so hard at those things. At least I try. But not in glory. You'll rest. You'll rest from putting sin to death. That's what I want. All the losses in life. Are you here today with losses in life, regret? I'm sure you are. All the losses in life, the things you've done wrong, wrong things done to you, the crosses in life, the things you've bore, the suffering, the trials, the heartache, the difficulties, the crosses in life, the crying, the pain will be no more. Rest everlasting, the former things will pass away, and you will rest forever and ever. Beloved, it won't be a rest of sleep. It's not going to be an eternal nap. The kingdom of glory will be a rest as God's rest was in Genesis 2. It will be a rest of unspeakable delight and glory. Joy, rest, one another, Christ, God. That's the kingdom of glory. Are you ready? I'm ready. I want to be there so bad. Oh, I love the kingdom of grace. I love it here with all of you. But I'd be okay with Christ coming today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this vision of glory. As we walk this exile life in pilgrim road, as the old Puritans used to say, give us one eye here and one eye there. One foot here, nothing more, just one foot walking this life, but one foot in the kingdom of glory. For Christ's honor and our good. Amen.